Thank you. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the scriptures to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, and we will be reading verses 44 through 49. People of God, hear again the word of God. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God, and all of God's people said, Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the scripture to consider the word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, again, how grateful we are to you for your willingness to yield your life as an atonement for our sin, to be submissive to your Father, even to the point of death on the cross, scorning its shame and its humiliation, and it was all for our poor sakes. It was in order, Lord, that we who are guilty sinners, tremendously unappreciative, that we might be won to eternal life. We are grateful to you for that, Lord, and so we pray as we spend the next few moments together considering what was accomplished by you in your death on the cross. I pray that you would open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit would have to say to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, I would ask for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. And beginning in verse 1, the apostle writes to us, Then indeed even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, but into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So Good Friday is the most somber day on the Christian calendar as we commemorate the death of our Savior. We think about it over and over again, especially during our Good Fridays. As the clock moves towards noon and then again towards 3 o'clock, we think of when he was hung on the cross and then again when he expired. And we can only imagine what the previous night's Passover was like for Jesus as he considered that this was the last time that he would do this with his disciples on earth, and then went out into the garden and prayed with his disciples and was so grieved that at one point his mind was so tormented that he prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And all of us have had some unpleasant task that we've been faced with in life. And so we can have some sense of what he was going through, some task that we were faced with that it was only the grace of God and the greatest determination on our part that enabled us to push forward and move through it. But no matter how bad it was, it can never compare truly to what Christ suffered for us as he bore our sins in his body on the cross. Even as he contemplated the cross, it says that his sweat was like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In this one momentous event, we see the Lord showing us how all of the Old Testament signs and symbols that pertained to him were fulfilled. The whole tabernacle, that was its point, with all of its articles and furnishings, with its ceremonies, the way in which the priests had their priestly garments. All of these things, they were all geared towards showing us some aspect and dimension of Christ and how he fulfilled all of those things, that those things imaged him, that in him, he is the embodiment of all that had been going on, that they had been celebrating for hundreds and thousands of years by this time. And as Paul says it here, but Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The tabernacle was the meeting place of God with his people, and this is why it is such a fitting representation for us of Christ, that it is in Christ that God meets with his people. The tabernacle was attended with the greatest care and attention to detail, and so too was Christ's going to the cross. He went there and paid every single one of your sins and my sins. Not one of them escaped being paid. He died for them all. It was there at the tabernacle that the high priest offered the blood of the bull and the goat for the sins of the people, but that was only temporal. It was only for the moment. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What a comfort and a delight to us to know that we are the ones, we are the recipients of it. We have received exactly this. We have received the promise of eternal inheritance. And here it is, secured for us by Christ's death, sealed for us by his blood, with all of the ramifications of what was accomplished there. The tabernacle was the meeting place of God with his people, figuring for us that we meet with God in Christ. And it was because of that that it's filled with so much spiritual significance. The tabernacle, even the word is used in reference to Christ. In the opening chapter of the Gospel of John, for the word became flesh, and we have the word in our Bibles as dwelled. It's actually tabernacled. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the points of comparison between the actual physical tabernacle and Christ are nearly unlimited. I suppose that if we spent the rest of our lives trying to trace them all down, we would never get to the end of it. We'd never grow weary of trying. But for time's sake, for this evening, for an example, think about even the location of the temple. The location of the temple was in the middle of the camp of Israel. Camped closest to it was the tribe of Judah. So in order to get to the tabernacle, you had to pass through the tribe of Judah, which reminds us that Christ came from the tribe of Judah. the materials of the construction of the tabernacle. The acacia wood, some of your Bibles might say the shittim wood, was considered to be an indestructible wood. Dense grain structure so that it was nearly impervious to water penetration. It was bitter so that it naturally would prevent pests from eating away at it. It was a nearly indestructible wood. And that wood was used for many of the various articles, the table of the showbread and so forth, the poles that were used to carry it. And it was covered always with gold, with fine gold. And this shows us an amazing reality of the union between the two natures of Christ, his humanity and his divinity. And that though these two natures existed together in Christ, they were not commingled. The human never commingled with the divine. They were two separate natures. This is very significant because if the natures had mingled, then what we would have is a superman. We would have a semi-god. So instead, they remained separate in him, the human and the divine. So that in his humanity, he was able to fulfill the law of God and bear the penalty for our sins. And then in his divinity, he was able to propitiate our sins. He was able to satisfy the appetite of God in his judging justice for our sins. So we see the indestructible wood covered with the pure gold, indicating to us the two natures of Christ never intermingled. And then we think of all the various colors of the tabernacle that existed there in the draperies and the upholstery, white, which shows us his purity. He was without spot or blemish. Very significant for us in that if he had spot or blemish, we would still be in our sins. We would have no hope. Blue, which speaks to us of what? His heavenly origin. It speaks to us of the heavens. The blue is all around us. It's all around us, and it reminds us of the heaven from which Christ descended. Jesus said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, which was what? To go to the cross for us. Remarkable. We think of the scarlet, which reminds us of his suffering. When the centurions came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead. So, you see, they broke the legs of the other two thieves. I don't know if you knew this, if you ever wondered why that was. So crucifixion is slow suffocation. So as the arms are stretched out, the body is elongated. The victim is slowly, he is unable to draw enough breath into his lungs. And so slowly, his blood loses its oxygen saturation levels. And the body would spasm. It was a gruesome way to die. I won't get too involved in it. But they would push up with their feet to try and get room in their lungs, to try and make room. Life is fragile. Life is extremely fragile. It's an amazing thing. And the only reason we're able to stay alive is because we exist in the thought of God. Life is such a fragile thing. And so it requires so much stuff to make these bodies work. We need just the right amount of oxygen going into our lungs, right, to exchange that carbon dioxide for oxygen and stuff like that. But they would push up to try and draw air into their lungs. So the centurion, seeing that they were alive, broke their legs so they couldn't push off anymore. And they died pretty fast then. They just suffocated very quickly. But when they came to Jesus, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Blood and water. Blood, the scarlet, the blood that cleanses. And then the water, which washes away our defilement. It's an amazing thing, an amazing picture. And then the purple. The purple was considered the color of royalty, which speaks of his kingly glory. Mockingly, we read, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. But what they did mockingly was in fact true. Jesus was the King of Kings, is the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and they will all one day face him at the judgment. Those that crucified him already have. And now Jesus is seated at the right hand of God on his throne in glory, where he judges the world how? In righteousness. He judges the world in righteousness. Outwardly, the tabernacle was plain. It was covered with badger skins, inwardly it was filled with splendor. Outwardly, the tabernacle covered with badger skins didn't look like anything particularly impressive, but the badger skins, they shed water real good, kind of like a beaver. So it was shingles. It shed the water off so that the inside stayed pretty secure. But inside, it was covered with gold and filled with the Shekinah glory cloud. Outwardly, Jesus was but a man. Isaiah wrote of Jesus, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. People were not drawn to Christ because he was an impressive individual. We read that of Saul. King Saul was an impressive individual. David was a handsome man. Jesus was not. There is no beauty that we should desire him. But that outward humanness was the covering of the truth about Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth, the two things that we are in such need of. The two things that sinners stand most grievously in need of. The truth of God to tell us about our true condition, that we are sinners, condemned by our sin to an eternity in hell, unless grace, oh grace, the gracious love of God that saves us from our sins. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The tabernacle was to God's people the place of God's manifestation to Israel, and the place where he revealed the various symbols of his immediate presence with them. And this reminds us of the one who is himself, the very image and manifestation of God, and whose name is even called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The tabernacle. Tabernacle was God's meeting place with Israel. He said, and we'll get there in a couple of Sundays in Exodus 25, these were the Lord's own words to his people, that he would meet with them there. And there they heard the voice of God speaking from between the cherubim. This is where God met with his people, and this is where the people heard from God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of access to the Father. That's what this is teaching us. That's what this is telling us. He is the only way we can have fellowship with the Father is through the Son. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him." What a remarkable thing. What an incredible thing. And reminds us of how diligently we ought to fight against our sin, knowing that they have taken up their abode with us. The tabernacle, it was a place of sacrifice and cleansing. The blood atoned and the water washed away the stain of defilement. And one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately came out blood and water. The prophet Zechariah said, "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." What a remarkable saying. Paul said, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, sanctifying her, cleansing her by washing with water, which is the word of God, and to present her to himself as a glorious church, without stain or wrinkle or any such blemish, but holy and blameless." The tabernacle was the altar. It was the place where the guilty might freely come for atonement. And we know that Christ is our only propitiation for sin. And not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, John says in 1 John. We know the tabernacle had two chambers. There was an outer chamber and an inner chamber. And the inner chamber, as we just read, was a place where the high priest could enter, and then only once a year. This was a place of even a greater and deeper meaning, because it allowed for a greater and even deeper and more intimate fellowship. And we now have access to that in Christ. Not just the high priest, but we do. Jesus said, "I'm the door," and we enter through him into this deep fellowship. And as we enter into that sweet and deep fellowship with the Lord, he reminds us that "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, is also the embodiment of all that the tabernacle speaks of. He's our life. He's the bread that we feed on. He's our light. He is the substance of our prayers. He is the one who opened the veil in order to grant us access to the Father. All of this because he allowed himself to be nailed to the cross and yielded his life as an atonement for our sins. And all of God's people said, amen. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for this incredible work that you performed on our behalf. And as we recall these things and their significance, I pray that you would keep these things in our hearts and minds, that we might cherish them through this weekend, even as we move towards Resurrection Sunday. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.